Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that waters our souls and our spirits. And we pray that as we drink it in, that we might understand it and to know that it is your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you what your daily water footprint is, what would be your answer? Now, your water footprint is how much water it takes you to live, for you to live each day. But this is not just the water you drink, but the water needed to produce your food and your clothing as well. Last summer, when this sermon began to write itself in my mind, Chautauqua had Water Week. And they brought in lecturers from all over the country. And the chaplain of the week, Barbara Brown Taylor, was the preacher of the week, and water was the theme of her preaching. The first day, Monday, lecture was done by Dennis Dimmick, who's a part of National Geographic, and Sandra Postel, founder and director of the Global Water Policy Project. And they spoke about the unlimited amount of fresh water on Earth. And Postel shared the following. Someone's personal water footprint averages about 2,000 gallons a day. That's the average among people in the country. Only 100 of those gallons are used at home for washing, cooking, drinking. The other 1,900 gallons are embedded in materials individuals use, such as clothing and food. The water footprint to make a cotton shirt, one cotton shirt, is about 700 gallons. One hamburger, 630 gallons of water. In this day and age of scarcity and contamination of water, it behooves us to be clear about how much water we do use in our lives, beyond the water we drink, cook with, and use in our bathrooms. But there is, however, something that I find, and I found last summer, more profound than that. It's so simple, but I never thought of it until last summer. Barbara Brown Taylor, in a sermon, said, in Genesis, before God speaks, there is water with a face swept by God. In the beginning was the water. Water that God lets bring forth swarms of living creatures. Water became a partner in creation. 71% of the earth is covered in water. Humans contain 5.5 gallons of water, which is about 83% of our bodies. And then she goes on to say, now, none of that water is new. It was delivered over 4 billion years ago from deep space, and it's been here forever. Even if it came from the cleanest spring or was caught in a storm, it has been around. In southeastern Colorado, she said, there is a bathtub-sized depression left by a dinosaur. From one squat came 40 to 50 gallons. It has been cycling around ever since in storms, showers, and trout streams. Our tea, our bath water, our beer, our cheers come from the waters of the deep. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but when we drink a glass of water, we are drinking something that is very, very old, that has existed since the beginning. Sure, It's changed. It's been frozen. It's been evaporated. It's gone into the streams. It's gone into the aquifer. It's been pumped out. It's been frozen. It's been evaporated. And it's gone through this cycle billions of times. But it's still the same water molecules. And that's why water doesn't need to be blessed in baptism or in any church ritual. Because it's already blessed. It's out of which life came. It was there at the beginning when life was created. Now, I'm not suggesting that the beginning was like it's mentioned in Genesis. The account of creation we read part of is not a physics text. Rather, it's a spiritual text. It was the result of the ancients trying to understand how the world worked. And Genesis is a confession of faith in God, especially Genesis 1:2-4. A confession of faith in God who has provided, and what does it mean that God has provided? All through the account of creation in Genesis, we read that it's good. Everything that's created is blessed and created good, or is declared good by God. But then, the further we got from creation, the further we get away from the created, the more illiterate we become. Charles Fishman, in his book, The Big Thirst, The Secret of Life and Turbulent Future of Water, writes, "Our success with water has allowed us to become water illiterate. The golden age of water is coming to an end. We believe that water is and should be safe and abundant." Now, we who live in a first world nation in the 21st century cannot fathom that something that we can just go to the tap to get is becoming less plentiful, is becoming a problem. And that's why it's so hard to make this connection. Because we just go and it's there. Barbara Brown Taylor said, "I never thought about it until she moved to Georgia and they bought a house. And one Thanksgiving, the well went dry. And that," she said, "is when I realized that we take water for granted." The Gospel of Matthew talks about the blessing of a cold cup of water. However, that cup of water is becoming harder and harder to get. It's not just pollution, which is bad, but the global climate change as well. As the environment heats up, more water is suspended in the air, the humidity. And that contributes to droughts. And the Southwest has been in a huge drought for a long time. Dimmick and Postel shared in their lecture the following statistics. 5 million deaths occur per year due to unsafe water, most of whom are children. 2 out of 5 people in the world live with no sanitation whatsoever, which complicates matters even further. Furthermore, 1 out of every 6 people lacks a safe water supply. But it's not just a conservation and a health issue. It's also a justice issue. Dimmick showed a slide of a pipe in a village. The pipe carried water from the spring to another village, and it passed through this one. The one that it passed through didn't have much water. And they got their water from the leaks that came, the water that leaked out of the pipe that was carrying the water to another town, because they lacked their own. Wars will be, and already are, being fought over water. Even in our own country, people are fighting in the courts to get the water that they believe they deserve. There's been talk out west of building a river so that farmers can irrigate their fields. And the question I think we have to ask is, how long will people continue to suffer with the difficulty of getting the water that they literally need to live before they take up arms? And let's be honest, who could blame them? They love their lives and their children just as much as we do. One of the other lecturers that week, and this I've told some of you about this one, marine biologist, Dr. Sylvia Earle, did a lecture, except she wasn't on the stage in the amphitheater at Chautauqua. She was 60 feet below the surface of the Atlantic Ocean off the Florida Keys in the Aquarius Reef Base, an underwater lab and research center, and it was live streamed to the camera, digital cameras at the Chautauqua Amphitheater. Dr. Earle shared the precarious situation of the world's water supplies. She said several times, "We still have time to reverse the destruction, but we have to do it soon." She said, "For thousands of years, people have taken advantage of nature to sustain themselves, but it's time for people to find other ways to sustain themselves and rethink how nature is treated. It's only now," she says, "that we're beginning to connect the dots and see that some of what we're doing is not in our best interest." I find it interesting, the title of her lecture was "Protect Oceans as If Your Lives Depend on It," because they do. Not just our lives, but the lives of all the people on this planet. All the animals, all the plant life, all depend on good water. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we need to do it because God is watching. We heard, "For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake." And I would add, for the sake of God's creation. But we still have time. And we need to make the best use of that time. Several of the lecturers that last summer said, "The rivers can heal themselves, but we have to help them. We have to be careful about what we put in them. We have to stop the runoff from fields. And if we're just and loving stewards of water and of creation that God has given us, then not only can the rivers be healed, but our lives and the life of all of creation can be healed. We have to do our part." And that's why, as I said earlier, I have a packet here, 5-page thing, about where you can find some stuff on water, about the water footprint. There's even I have on here the website where you can figure out, where you can go get a calculator to figure out your own personal water footprint. And then many ways. 4 pages of what you can do at home to conserve water. But you can also go online, those of you that are computer savvy, and find all kinds of stuff. We have to do it. For our sake, but more for our children's sake, our grandchildren's sake, for the sake of all of creation. Let's do it. Let's heal the rivers that all of God's creation may be healed. Amen.